2 weeks ago, I said that we would begin to study some unusual passages in the Bible. There are some unusual verses in the book of Jeremiah, some unusual chapters, and one of the chapters, or two of the chapters, would be Jeremiah 27 and Jeremiah 28, today's text. If you're turning back there, maybe you've already looked back there, you know that the prophet Jeremiah was told to make a yoke, the type of yoke that would be worn by oxen. In Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 2, this yoke is called a band of bars. After Jeremiah made this yoke, he was told that he needed to wear this yoke. Now, I don't know if you can envision or not. I thought about doing a PowerPoint on this, but I think that you can get the visual in your mind. A man fabricates a yoke that's made for oxen, begins to wear it. And as we think about this activity by Jeremiah, it is by no means the only strange thing that we find in this book. We may look at some other items as well. Today, though, we're focused on Jeremiah 27 and this yoke. In the 27th chapter of Jeremiah, we also find some representatives. There were agents from a number of kingdoms. Agents from Moab and Edom, Tyre, etc. And these various agents, these representatives from other kingdoms, they come to Jerusalem. And they want to talk to the king. It appears that these kingdoms were concerned about Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 6. As you look at the Bible, Babylon, that nation, was a very powerful nation at various times. And these other kingdoms were concerned about Babylon. Just as today, nations might band together, they might have treaties, they might have agreements or alliances so that they can find safety in numbers. That's not new. That was being done in this day and time as well. I selected these two chapters because of what we currently see in our world. If you follow the news, if you know what's taking place in society, the world at large, you know that there is a lot of instability. You may have heard about some of the threats from North Korea. Now somebody says, well, I don't think they could ever do any damage to us. Maybe that's true. But still, they're rattling the saber, so to speak. As we look at our country over the last several years, and certainly over the last week or two, we've seen significant civil unrest. If we look at our nation, whether it's the schools, the workplace, society, we see a lot of bad behavior. Last Friday, I had the chance to listen to a nurse who spent 30 years in that profession. She said that many nurses are now fleeing, they're running from that career. There is a high level of burnout. She said people will come into the hospitals because they're drug users. And one of the reasons that they come into the hospital is to receive more drugs. In the medical field, there's sometimes talk about granny cooking up meth in the kitchen. And that's not a joke. Just yesterday, there was an article, maybe you saw it, maybe not, about a 17-year-old girl, teenage girl from our state. She wrecked a car. She wrecked the car going 107 miles an hour. She was on opioids. She ran into somebody's house and killed two people. This past week, as I was preparing for this lesson, I came across another article. An article which talked about a teenager who's hooked on drugs. The teenager was asked this question, how did you get hooked on drugs? And I was surprised by the response. These are his words, as a quote. He says, my mother shot me up for my 14th birthday. That was his birthday present. And from that day forward, he was hooked. As I read that story and as I thought about those words, the article made it clear that that is not an isolated case. That's a birthday gift from mom or dad or maybe both parents. If you follow the news, you may have noticed that within the last few days, at least 6 police officers have been shot. If you follow the news, you may have seen the reference to somebody as they talk about the various protests. Somebody said, we need to blow up Mount Rushmore because of the people who are on it. We have a lot of crazy thoughts, a lot of crazy talk. America, as we look at our society, we are in many respects a state of turmoil. We have significant problems. And if we can't see the problems on a regular basis, it's certainly not difficult to hear about the problems on a regular basis. Jeremiah, this prophet from long ago, he was also living in a day, in a state, in a time of great turmoil. And as these representatives come to Jerusalem to have a conference, so to speak, as the representatives come there, Jeremiah has a message. And Jeremiah's message, we start with Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 5 through 7. It is a powerful, it is an engaging message. Here's God's spokesman speaking for God. I've made the earth, the men, and the beasts that are upon the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm. And God said, I give unto whom? Give them unto whom it seemeth right unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field also I've given unto him to serve him. And all the nations, God said, shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son, until the time of his own land come. And then many nations and great kings shall make him the bondman. God, as he talks through Jeremiah, says, I made the earth. I've made the earth. Now consider that statement in light of the information that we've given thus far. You have these nations coming to Israel to hopefully form an alliance against Babylon. Babylon was that nation that looked mighty. Babylon was that nation that looked deadly. Babylon was that nation which seemed to be all-powerful, all-conquering, and it was, so to speak, just over the hill. Babylon looked like it had all the power, and keeping Babylon at bay was what really mattered to the people in this day and time. All the kings must have been wringing their hands in despair. What are we going to do? How are we going to keep Babylon off our back? And God's prophet comes along and says, here's a message from God. Point number one, I've made the earth. Now, if you're reading this on your own, if you're just sort of skimming through the text, that statement might not seem that significant. But let's look at it in a little more detail. That statement, I have made the earth, given the context, implies a very important point. If God made the entire earth, how could this nation, known as Babylon, in that area, in that region, pose a threat to God? Or how could that nation, in this area, pose a threat to those under God's protection? If God made the earth, could he not stave, could he not keep off this nation from harming his people or others? After God makes this statement, I made the earth, he continues through his prophet. God said, I've also made all men. I've made the beasts upon the earth as well. If God made not only the earth, then he was responsible for populating it with humans and animals. Our daughter called a couple of days ago. She was a bit upset. Husband's out of town for a little while. And she said, I'm struggling with fire ants. I hate those creatures. Why did God have to make fire ants? Well, he did. Even the fire ants can be traced back to God. In the middle of verse 5, God, through Jeremiah, as he's speaking for God, the power of God is described as great. And not only is God's power described as great, but God's power is described as great with an outstretched hand. Now think about that for just a second. Have you ever been in a situation where something was not quite long enough? Maybe you needed to tape a box. And you needed 6 inches of tape and you had 5.5 inches. I've been there. Or maybe there, as you were going up a ladder, you were trying to change out a light bulb, you were a step short. You were almost there, but you were just a little short. Maybe it was a purchase. You had X number of dollars, you went into a store, maybe didn't have a credit card, and you wanted to buy a particular item, and you were just a little short when it came to money. That problem does not exist with God. God says, my arm is outstretched, it can reach as far as it needs to go, and I have plenty of power. I can put that wherever and whenever it needs to be applied. At the end of verse 5, God, as he talks about his power, his outstretched arm, he argues that he had that power to use in the affairs of men. In fact, Jeremiah, as he talks to these representatives from these various kingdoms, he says that God had given all these lands to the one he desired. In this case, he had selected Babylon. Ambassadors could come from the various kingdoms. They could plan, they could plot, they could engage in strategy sessions, and they could talk about all the grandiose things that they were going to do. They could come up with the best laid plans. But God said, back up a couple steps. The earth belongs to me. All the people I made, all the beasts of the field have come from me. And God says, I sit in the driver's seat. And not only do that, but I have the ability to give the earth, the nations, to whom I will. In verse 6, which we read, God's prophet said, here is what God is going to do. Babylon is going to rule. You might have other plans. You might not want this to be the case, but I, the God of heaven, am decreeing to my prophet that Babylon is going to rule. And not only will Babylon rule over you, but God said, Babylon is going to be my servant. When we think about human beings, we often think that they are the servant of God. When we think about the church of the New Testament, we might look at the church and we see it is also a servant of God. But as you look at the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, and even some indications in the New, nations can also do the will of God. As you look at verse 7, that last verse which was read, Jeremiah said all the nations would serve Babylon. This nation was going to be very, very powerful. And God said, all the nations are going to serve Babylon until I decide that no longer needs to be done. So 2 points. God said, this is what's going to happen. And not only will this happen, this will continue to happen. This will continue to be the way that things are until I decide, until I decree that Babylon should no longer be in power. God said, at the proper time, Babylon will be removed from power. It will no longer have the hold, the sway over the nations that it will for a time. Nations which turn their back on God, and many have done that throughout time, are very, very foolish. If God had the power to create the earth, if God had the power to populate the earth with man and beast, then it certainly would make sense that he can bring a nation to power, or he also has the power to bring a nation to its knees. Now God knew that as Jeremiah goes around and he starts preaching this message about Babylon, it was not going to be received very well. He knew that there would be some people who would be thinking, we can outwit God. Oh, this is what God's prophet says, and maybe this is what God has planned, but we can band together, we can come up with a different plan, and we can outwit Babylon. Notice from this same chapter what we find in verse 8, and it shall come to pass. God said that the nation or the kingdom which shall not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon and will not put their neck under the yoke of king of Babylon, God said, if you want to try to escape from Babylon, here's the consequence. That nation, that people, that kingdom, God said, will I punish? And God said, here's going to be the punishment. I'm going to punish that nation with a sword. I'm going to punish that nation with famine. I'm going to punish that nation with pestilence until I have consumed them with his hand. God said to the prophet Jeremiah, this is my will and this will be done. You resist me and I'll come after you in these ways. I'll destroy you. I'll bring you down if you don't want to submit to my will. There are, throughout time, certainly in our day and time, people who think that I don't like God's will. I hate God's will and I'm not going to accept it. I'm going to reject it. I'm going to resist it. I'm going to be a resister. God says you can try that. You have the free will to engage in that activity. But here's the end result. You're going to fail. And it's not going to be a good experience. God's will cannot be overcome. If the devil was unsuccessful in resisting God, certainly we will as well. And in just a moment, I'm going to read from verse 9 in this chapter. As Jeremiah begins to tell the people, as he begins to unfold what was going to happen, God knew something else. Did he knew that there would be people going around saying that Jeremiah was teaching something that was false? There would be some individuals, some false prophets who would arise and say, don't worry, that's not going to happen. It'll never occur. Let's take a look at that 9th verse, same chapter. But, there's the contrast. But as for you, hearken ye not to your prophets, that would be the false prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreams, nor to your soothsayers, nor to your sorcerers, that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. There would be a lot of people that would run around and saying Jeremiah's message was false. You don't need to listen to him. That's not the way that God is. Our God's too loving. Our God's too compassionate. He would never put us under the thumb of Babylon. God said all these people were liars. Now, saying someone is a liar is a strong accusation. But Jeremiah did not hold back. Let's take a look at that next verse. Jeremiah 27, verse 10. God said, for they prophesy. But God said, for they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. God said some people, because of the false prophets, were going to lose their homes. Because of these liars, the Babylonians, they would come into power. And some would be taken captives, and some would die. As we leave this chapter, an engaging chapter, and we turn to Jeremiah 28. We are introduced to another fellow, false prophet, by the name of Hananiah. And this fellow by the name of Hananiah, he decided that he was going to challenge and denounce Jeremiah's predictions. Hananiah is really the exact opposite of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said that God would not break the yoke of bondage. God was going to put the people, the nations, under the thumb of Babylon until the proper time. Hananiah comes along and says, that's not true. Don't have to worry about that. Oh, Jeremiah, he's just full of hot air. Let's take a look at that next chapter. Jeremiah chapter 28, we'll take a look with verse 10. That's where we start. Then Hananiah the prophet. Now, that's not a true prophet of God. That's a false prophet. Then Hananiah the prophet took the bar. Remember we talked about the ox yoke? This is the ox yoke again. Hananiah the prophet took the bar from off the prophet Jeremiah, off his neck, and broke it. Now that verse needs to be contrasted with what we find in Jeremiah chapter 27. God, in that first chapter, told Jeremiah, I want you to build an ox yoke. And Jeremiah, once you build that ox yoke, I want you to put that around your neck. I want you to wear that as you preach. Now Hananiah, this false prophet, he comes into the picture. He says Jeremiah is wrong. So he's the fella, he takes that ox yoke off Jeremiah and then he breaks it. And the reason he did that is found in verse 11 of this chapter. He wanted to symbolize a quick end to Babylonian oppression. After the false prophet removed and broke the yoke, the Bible says in verse 12, the word of Jehovah came unto Jeremiah. And the word that Jeremiah received after that ox yoke was removed from his neck, and after it was broken by this false prophet, this bad guy, the word that Jeremiah received starts in verse 13. Let's read that and go down through verse 14. God said, go. Told Jeremiah, you need to head out. And you need to tell Hananiah, that false prophet who broke your yoke, saying, thus saith Jehovah, thou hast broken the bars of wood, but thou hast made in their stead bars of iron. For thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they may serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. God did not respond kindly when a guy showed up and said that Jeremiah's message was false. When Hananiah decided to break what God had said, build and bound, God did not respond well at all. If we were to read verse 16, we would learn from that passage that the yoke breaker was told he was going to die. And he did die. 2 months later, the yoke breaker left this life. And as you look at verse 16, the word rebellion is used to describe Hananiah. There are a number of excellent lessons in this chapter. I want to cover a handful of them. Number one, sometimes what God asks people to do, or even his people, it may strike us as unusual. Build a yoke? Wear that yoke? Preach with the yoke on? What kind of God would that be? That's the kind of God that Jeremiah served. It sounded like a very strange command. Backing up in time. Build an ark? Get on that boat with all those animals? Stay there until I tell you to get off? It sounds so strange. Find some water? Be baptized? Why would God require that of me? It seems so strange. Our job, the job of humanity, has never been questioned why. God has a reason for what he commands, and our job is to obey. As we look at this chapter, we are reminded of how there have always been people who will deny what God has said. Jeremiah was a spokesman for God. The word of Jehovah came to this man, and hearing him would be equivalent to reading the Bible. But we know from this fellow Hananiah that there were some people who said, no, that's not true. There were the soothsayers, the diviners, the false prophets. In our day and time, we still have individuals who come along and after a Bible passage is read or after a Bible passage is taught, after a passage or the text is put forward, people will say, no, it doesn't mean that. We don't believe that. God says what he says, and he means what he says. When God says most will not be saved, that's what that means. There are some people who come along and say, well, it really doesn't mean that. That's simply not true. When God says that baptism is required for salvation, that's what he means. People come along and say, oh no, we're saved by faith alone. Can't find that in the Bible. We're told church choice doesn't matter. Can't find that in the Bible. If we encounter this week or perhaps later, someone who in our life experiences denies a Bible truth, don't be upset by that. We should expect that. We should expect to find people who, when it comes to Scripture, they will affirm some kind of error. They will deny what God has said. Throughout human history, we find repeated examples of how people have said something other than God, and they claim it's true. It goes back a long time, doesn't it? Do you remember how even in the garden, God said, eat the fruit and you'll die? What's the devil do? Shows up and says, that's not true. And we know how well that went. Followers of the devil still deny what God teaches on all kinds of subjects. Know who to listen to. Listen to him. That's God, carefully. And be obedient. And God will take care of the false teachers. The false teacher in this story is the guy named Hananiah. He was going to die within 2 months, and that's what happened. All died, but the implication in Jeremiah 28 is that this man died prematurely 2 months later We're not told where he's going to spend eternity, but given all the details that we have about him, I doubt that he's spending time with Peter and Paul right now. God's very familiar with false teachers, and we should not expect them to fare well. From these two chapters, we also get some information about God's power. God has the power to fulfill his word, whatever the promise is. Some of that power from God is needed in the lives of his people. Some of the power from God is needed to help out the congregations of his church. And sometimes that power is needed to bless or to bring down countries in the world. Now you might be wondering, why did we start with that scripture reading over in Acts chapter 17? I almost didn't have a scripture reading this morning, and as I was going through this lesson again, I thought, let's put in Acts chapter 17. Do you remember where that passage goes as far as Paul's thought there? Acts 17:26 says, God, in talking about the nations, God has appointed their seasons, determined how long they're going to exist. And Acts 17:26 says, he has also determined the bounds of their habitations. In other words, he's preaching the same message that Jeremiah preached in Jeremiah 27:28. God rules in the affairs of men. God determines how long nations are going to last, and God determines how far nations are going to go. And that's exactly what God said. He said, I'm going to bring all these nations under the thumb of Babylon, and that's going to continue until I decide it no longer needs to continue. When it comes to heaven and earth, or anything else that may exist, Scripture affirms in the most dramatic of ways that God is overall. Because he is overall, we have that duty, that responsibility to obediently serve him, regardless of the turmoil that we see in our world. When it looks like our world is spinning out of control, and it does look like that right now, when you see the protests that we've had over the last several years, when you see people talking about, let's blow this up, let's blow that up, let's tear this up, let's shoot up our kids when they're 14 years old for the birthday gift, it sounds like we have serious problems. Never forget, God is in control. Deity reigns over heaven and on the earth. Men may fight, men may rage, men may contest, men may tear things down, they may blow things up, they may kill one another. But it's still true that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because he has that position, it is essential for those who want to spend eternity with him to be in a right relationship with him. We enter into that right relationship with him by being a person of faith. We believe in him. We enter into that right relationship with him by being a person who's willing to repent, to turn our back on sin. We confess who he is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Messiah who died for our sins. And then finally, we're joined to him. The Bible says in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. And then we're raised up with Christ to walk in newness of life, recognizing who he is, not only King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but King of Kings, Lord of Lords for our life. This morning, do we walk with the King? Are we in Christ? As we see the turmoil in the world, do we still remember that God is in control? Christ is on the throne. And he will for a time, just as we see in Jeremiah chapter 27 and 28, he will let men use their free will to do what they want. But there is a time coming when all that's going to be wiped away. Are we ready for that time? If that time were today, would we be in a right relationship with the King? Someone says, well, yes, I became a Christian in the past. Are you still living in the way the King wants? Let's make sure that we're right with God. And if not, accept the help that's being offered now as we stand and sing the selected song. Why do you wait, dear brother?